hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion. My assignment tonight, even though from the same verse, is on two words, a word Meribah and Massa. But to find these two words, you must go to Psalms 95, which is where Hebrew 3:15 comes from. And in Psalms 95, we'll direct you somewhere else. And finally, you get the words Meribah and Massa. So that's what we're going to talk about for a little bit this afternoon, are these two words. You know, the whole study of Hebrew has been about the supremacy of Jesus over Moses. While Moses was a servant in the house of God, Jesus was the builder of the house of God and the Son. In Hebrews 3 and 6, the writer to Hebrews says that we are of the house of Christ. For in Christ we are now members of the household of God. And that's our position, and that's our hope, and that's our promise. But this is a conditional promise. It says that the whole household, if we hold fast, then to have the confidence of rejoicing and hope firm till the end. We are members of the household of God. We're members of the family. We're members of the church. But that big old if we remain faithful, if we hold fast, and if we stay until the end. We're going to talk some about departing from the Lord God, because that's what a lot of this is about today. That's what a lot of these words are in reference to, is departing from God, or tempting God, or trying God, or these things that the children of Israel did. And this study that the Hebrew writer is trying to get over to these people, and I would say that the Hebrew writer is probably Paul. So if I say Paul said, I mean the writer of the Hebrew lesson. But he appeals to these people as to what they're supposed to do and the things that they are to know and the examples they are to take from the Old Testament. And we're going to look at some examples from the Old Testament today as we study about the words Meribah and Massa. Let's go to Heaven, Father, and word for it. This verse in Hebrews 3:15 comes from a passage in Psalms 95, verses 7 through 11. I've got a couple of readings here that I need to do. One of them is a little lengthy, but I'd like to read these because it more or less sets the scene for the subject as we are discussing it. Israel, it says, harden their heart. And that is exactly what Paul is writing about here. Do not harden your heart. You've got to remain faithful to God. It is a lifetime commitment. You can't stop. You can't quit. You can't retire. And he said, do not harden your heart. This Hebrews 3:15 refers to a passage in Psalms 95, verses 7 through 11, where the Bible says, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear the voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation, and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts. They do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they will not enter my rest. Now, when the writer of Hebrews is writing to these people, and this was a church of Christ in Jerusalem. These were Hebrew brethren. And when he was writing these people, he said, I want you to go back to your forefathers in the wilderness, and I want you to realize what they did, and I want you to realize the consequences of their actions. He said, by looking at these old people, you can learn not what you are not supposed to do today, and also the things that you're supposed to do. So this warning that he was giving them by going back to Psalms was a warning not to be like their forefathers in the wilderness. And this warning, again, goes right into us today as we read the words of the New Testament. In the wilderness, Psalm tells us that the Israelites had hardened their heart and they rebelled against God. That they tested God. They provoked God with their lack of faith. And as Brian said this morning, this was something that started before they even got out of the land of Egypt, and it continued until all of these people laid down and died before they got into those that were 20 and younger when they left Egypt, with the exception of Caleb and
Joshua.
Had a senior moment there. With the exception of Caleb and Joshua, every one of them that was under the age of 20, nobody else entered into the promised land because God was so provoked with these people. They, many times during these 40 years of wander, they provoked the Lord and they tempted the Lord. I wrote these two words on the board. Massa means tempted. Meribah means provoked. Let's go to Exodus now. In the 17th chapter of Exodus, we'll read verses 3 through 7 and you get an idea of exactly what these words mean. It said, and the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, why have you brought us out of Egypt to kill us and to kill our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do with these people? They are ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people and take with you the elders of Israel and your rod with which you smote the sea. Take it in your hand and go. Behold, I will stand before you upon the rock in Horeb, and you shall smite the rock, and water shall come out of it, so that the people may drink. And Moses did so at the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massa, tempted, and Meribah, provoked, or tempted and provoked because of the provoking of the children of Israel, and because they tempted their Lord, saying, is the Lord amongst us or not? These were people that had been in the wilderness all these many years that God had brought over the sea, the Red Sea. He had parted the sea for them. He had destroyed the Egyptians that followed them. He had given them manna. He had given them quail. He had given them water. He had taken care of them all this time. But yet now they get to a point where they're thirsty and they begin to tempt God. They begin to provoke God. And they begin to say, wish we were just back in Egypt. Wish we were. Why did you take us out of Egypt and bring us out here where you're going to kill us and our children and all of our animals? This wilderness had destroyed the faith that these people had in God. And now they're balking him and they're tempting him and they're trying him. Well, this was pretty bad here. And God did not appreciate this. But he did give them the water they wanted when Moses was able to approach the rock. God allowed the water to flow and the people were fed. Now let's read a passage in Numbers, the 20th chapter, and we'll read the first 13 verses here. Because things are about to get a whole lot worse with this Meribah and Massa than they were in this chapter, this passage in Exodus. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel came into the desert of Zin in the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there, and there was no water for the congregation. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, would to God that we would have died when our brothers died before the Lord. And why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die here? And why did you make us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? There is no place to plant seeds or grow figs or vines or pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly into the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take your rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth water. And you shall bring forth water for them out of the rock. So you shall give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he had instructed him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, hear now, you rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted his hand, and with the rod he smote the rock twice, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, and said, because you did not believe me, and because you did not sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, provoked, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord and he was sanctified in them. As Brian said this morning, God has his limits. And the limits were reached right here. When Moses struck this rock and called them rebels because of the tremendous pressure that they were putting upon him and tempting. Not only he and Aaron, but they were tempting God. They were provoking God. But this was the point when God's patience completely ran out. And this is where the consequences took place. They sealed their fate at this spot of provocation. This is the day of provocation, where the Lord declared to Moses and to Aaron that not only would the children of Israel not go into the promised land, but that they would not be able to enter either, because he struck the rock instead of talking to it as God had told him to do it. God lost it. He was angry. He had lost his patience. This had been a generation of people that had fought him from the moment that he brought them out of Egyptian bondage, where they were crying to him to rescue them. He rescued them out of Egyptian bondage. He took care of them. He protected them through the wilderness. And they persistently rebelled against God. God had all of his own take. He said, "You will not enter into the land that I have promised unto you as a land of rest." And all of those that were over the age of 20 when they departed for Egypt, only Caleb and Joshua were able to enter the promised land, and the rest of them died there before they were taken across the river into the promised land. Hardened hearts is what caused this problem. They departed from God. This departure from God led to rebellion. Rebellion led to the point that they fell short, and they were not able to enter into the land that God had promised them. That's what Meribah and Massa mean. Massa is tempted. They tempted the God. And this was one time they tempted him too much. Meribah means provoked. And when this happened right here, it provoked God to the point that he was through with them. He had no more use for them. He killed them right there before they were able to enter the land. He said, "I will not allow these people, these rebels, to enter into the rest that I had promised them." And this was the end, and this was the consequence. So that's why these words are important. Because there is a limit to what God will take, and there is a limit to his patience. And if we push and shove him, he'll take it for a while, but there's going to be a point that he's going to say, "This is enough. I won't take any more." This warning then from the wilderness was fresh on these people's mind when Paul was writing to them in Hebrews. He's saying, "This is exactly what happened to your rebellious forefathers in the land of Israel," or in the wilderness. "This is why some of them didn't make it into the land. This is what they did. This is why God punished them, and this was the punishment that they had." And he exhorted the brethren by saying, "You've got a real serious danger here if you're not careful of departing, backsliding, quitting, giving up on God, trying to retire, ignoring God." He said, "You've got a real serious position here with departure." And he said, "There's need to be beware. You need to understand this is important. You need to understand what can happen." A believer, he says, can develop an evil heart of unbelief. And these were Christians he was talking to. This was not the world. He said, "You were believers. You've accepted your members." But he said, a believer can become an unbeliever if he hardens his heart. The warning against developing a heart of unbelief presumes a very real possibility. It happened with these Jewish in the wilderness. And he said, if you're not careful, it will happen to you. The believer can become an unbeliever. That is what is so very dangerous about this denominational teaching of once saved, always saved. And they say, "Pray your sinner's prayer, Jesus, come into my heart." And they say that Jesus will then come into their heart, and once he's there, he never leaves. And regardless of what you do or how you live, you're already saved, because once saved, always saved. And this is extremely dangerous, because it's not true. It's not biblical. Because a believer can become an unbeliever. And that's exactly what Paul was trying to teach these people. Unbelief is produced as one hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And of course, sin is very deceitful. It'll promise you everything in the world. It'll promise you riches and power and pleasure. And maybe for a temporary time it will give this. But it's temporary. And because of the deceitfulness of sin, it's easy to become hardened in your heart, to become stubborn and not heed the word of God. It's exactly what happened to these Israelites when they complained and tempted God and provoked him through all these 40 years. But as one goes in unbelief, they also drift away from God. If a believer will remain in fellowship with God, then there is still hope and there's still promise. But a departure from and to become an unbeliever only moves one farther and farther away from God until it reaches a point where only the consequences of their unbelief remains. So, what is the solution to this? Well, Paul said that the solution to this is to exhort one another daily. That's how a believer avoids or is able to stop from becoming an unbeliever. Through mutual edification, we can prevent the hardening that comes from the deceitfulness of sin. That's why when the Acts 20 and 7, when the Bible says that the disciples met upon the first day of the week to break bread, Paul preached unto them. That's why this verse is important. Because people were commanded to the church to come together on the first day of the week to break bread, communing with the body of Christ, the New Testament represented by the cup and the fruit of the vine representing the blood of Jesus. He said, I want you to come together upon the first day of the week and I want you to break bread. It's important. It's mandatory. It's required. It's to keep people in a constant total remembrance of what they are and who they are and what has been done for them. That's why Hebrews 20 and 25 says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting other one, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. It's important that we attend as a minimum on a Sunday morning. We are commanded to be here for the Lord's Supper. And that's why we have services on Sunday evening and why we have services on Wednesday night. Because the more people assemble together, the better chance they have of remaining faithful. Because our participation with Christ is conditional. It's conditional. We are the house of Christ if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing and the hope firm to the end of our life. We are partakers of Christ if we hold firm with Christ and obey Him to the end, but we must finish the race which we have begun. When a believer becomes an unbeliever, the promises of security and salvation that they had as a believer are no longer applicable to the unbeliever. That's why there's so many warnings in the Bible to remain steadfast, to be obedient, to continue to strive to do the things that we're supposed to do. Revelations 2 and 10 simply says it. Be faithful unto death and I will give you a crown of life. A Christian's got to obey. A Christian's got to believe in Christ. He's got to believe in Him as a deity. He's got to believe in Him as a Messiah. A Christian has to obey. And then a Christian has to stay steadfast for life. To expect and to receive the gift that Christ has promised. Those that came out of Egypt all were lost with the exception of Joshua and Caleb. Even Moses and even Aaron was lost because of the sin that they had when they struck that rock. They were led by Moses, but they still rebelled. What Paul is trying to teach these people is they have been delivered from the bondage of sin by Jesus, but that rebellion against Him is still very possible. And we can lose that deliverance that we have been given. That's the point of everything he is teaching here to these Hebrew Christians. Believers can become unbelievers. The deliverance from sin that you have been given through Christ can be lost through unbelief. In case of the Israelites, God did not allow them into the promised land because they did not obey. And those that developed unbelief had the same situation and the same problem as Israelites did when they provoked God, they tempt God, and they disobeyed. So in conclusion, as we try to pull this all together, when the apostle was relating these experiences of the Israelites in the wilderness, he said in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition upon whom the ages of the ages have come. In other words, what Paul is saying here is that everything is written in this Old Testament. Everything you read about these ancient Israelites, the sins and the provocation and the tempting that they did, it's all there for a reason. It's for so that we can go back and study. He's talking to these Hebrews, and he said, go back and look at what your forefathers did and look at the consequence. He teaches us, as we read this, go back and look at what these people did and look what happened and look at the consequences. It is for their admonition that texts are found in all through the Bible that the deceitfulness of sin was very strong in the days of the wilderness. Deceitfulness of sin and the hardening of heart was very, very prevalent in the days of the writing of the New Testament some 2,000 years ago. But the deceitfulness of sin and the hardening of heart and the departing of God is just as possible today as it has ever been before. The potential for falling short of our promised rest is just as much a reality for us as it proves to be for the Israelites in the wilderness, which is the reason for this exhortation that Paul is making to these Christians. Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to those that obey him, but it's conditional. Believers must remain as believers. It's important to obey Jesus by obeying his gospel and doing the things that he had told us to do. Remember, the recording back in 1 Samuel 15 and 22, King Saul was a man that was chosen by God. He was a chosen vessel, chosen to be the king of the Jews. He was very strong, very powerful, and very well thought of in the eyes of God. God told him to go out to the Amalekites, and he wanted them to destroy him. And I remember when he brought him back, somebody said, "What is the bleeding of these sheep? Why are these sheep noises being heard?" And so they asked King Saul, What's the sound? And he said, "Well, I brought these good sheep and these good things back so we could sacrifice them, and I brought the king back too. We can execute him there." And remember, God was very, very angry and upset at Saul. And he talked to Samuel, and he said, "Samuel, I need you to go explain something to King Saul." That verse was written in 1 Samuel 15 and 22. When Samuel approached Saul and he asked him a question, he said, "Has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Would God rather you sacrifice to him, Saul, or does God expect you to obey him? What's the most important?" And then Samuel answered his question, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed the fat of rams." And because of his disobedience, Saul lost his kingship. It'll cause backsliding Christians their eternal salvation. It cost these old Jews in the wilderness, and these Israelites in the wilderness, their chance to enter into the promised land. Meribah is provoked. We don't be responsible for that. We don't want to provoke the Lord. Massa means tempted. And we can see from examples, when we tempt and provoke the Lord, there is a limit to what he will take. And we're going to suffer the consequences of that action just like these ancient Israelites did. That concludes what I had to say. Let's stand together now and have a song of invitation if we can hit the cup.